Well, appliances are wonderful, aren't they? And we graduated to quite the refrigerator when we moved here, with the double doors and the nice slide-out freezer. And it would have an ice maker, but I haven't figured out. It was on a different kind of water softener, and that's gone. And had to clean it up. Moved in, but last weekend, if you remember, we had a power outage around here. Not all of us, but in my neighborhood we did. And fortunately, praise the Lord, we were up at Covenant Hills Camp, and everything worked up there. And Diana said, "Should we take this package of raw chicken?" "Yeah, I guess we will. Praise the Lord." Because when we got home, we had stuff we had to throw away. The power was out long enough, despite how wonderful that refrigerator is, was designed to work without the power for long enough, it made the food spoil, and we had to throw it out. That's kind of the example of where we're at in our series, which this is the last meat. We have one more week in Colossians, but it's a celebration. Next week, we're doing testimonies. We got a bunch of songs. I'm not preaching. I'm holding back. I'll have to talk. I can't help it, but and so we invite you to do that. I'll mention that at the end of the message and before we take communion together, but we've been talking about the principles of the kingdom and the practices of the kingdom, but if we don't plug them in, if we don't apply power, it's just like a refrigerator that's been 18 hours or more without power, and the food spoils, and it doesn't do anybody any good. And matter of fact, it can do more harm than just a benign thing. That old saying, if you always do what you always did, you'll always get what you always got. That's not true. If you always did what you always do, there's diminishing returns. You get less and less and less as you repeat the same things over and over. And so we've been challenged in this series called Keeping First Things First to make sure that Jesus is the first. I mean, that's the whole thing of this, the gospel message of his goodness in coming to pay the penalty of our sin and our investment in this. And we've talked about things like virtues to put on and things to put off. Well, it's time to plug them in. If you haven't been, time to plug in. And if you have been, we need to keep that power going. We need one another to do that. So our last meaty passages, verses 2 through 6 of Colossians 4, as we apply the power to this stuff and get some help. It goes like this: devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Ooh, that's a pretty tall order. All of the things we've talked about are very over the top, impossible on our own, but we've been made promises here that Jesus himself talked about in the Gospels, and Paul reiterates and explains and pulls them apart in ways that help it be more easily understood. And I love the whole scope of the Bible, how it doesn't matter how you're put together and what you've been through, you can find a way it's stated in there that resonates with who you are and where you've been. And so all of our experiences are different. And so Paul brings it down to how to make these things happen. And really the first verse in this, verse 2, is kind of the umbrella for today. But he says some other things in there too we'll talk about. Number one, if you have a handout, it's personal prayer power. That's how all of these things happen. That's how the good comes to us. That's how we are made aware of the things that we need to take off that aren't according to the will of Jesus and the way he would live, the way he indeed lived in the dark times of his own generation, so that we can do that in the same in the dark times of our generation and our culture. And he uses a couple of terms in here, actually three of them, and the first is devote. Devote means to adhere to. Now, I don't know if this is gonna resonate with anybody else, but a year ago, exactly a year, except the calendar shifts one day, you know, except for leap year, but on the 4th of September last year, I started a series on discipleship, and this word was right there in that beginning passage about discipleship, to adhere to. Do you remember that? Some of you might. We did that all the time. It's being stuck to. And in the context of discipleship, it was being stuck to Jesus. Well, we're kind of still, we're always talking about that. That's hand in glove with belief and discipleship. But here, Paul uses this in being devoted to prayer, adhere to prayer, make a commitment to pray and pray. One of my devotionals this morning, I forgot to take it to camp with us. We were out two nights, and so I read three devotions this morning, and one of them was about, don't just pray when you feel like it, make an appointment and keep it. And I thought, man, that is some sweet advice. It's okay to pray when you feel it too, but man, make an appointment and stay with it. And Paul said this in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Prayer connects us with God and then helps us to connect with one another too. And so he uses two words to define this devoted prayer, to enhance it, to help us understand it. One was watchful. That simply means I'm looking for answers. I'm just not praying thinking nothing's going to happen. James addressed this in his epistle where he said, if you want wisdom, ask for it, but believe you're going to receive it and you will. Well, it's that same principle here. We pray for things. And so in your mind, as much as you're able to go back and think about the things we've talked about in Colossians, but really this goes with every aspect of Christian life, all the truth you know, all the things you struggle with, because we all struggle with certain things and some things come easy. I mean, and that, I don't know if you're like me, that shifts and changes in what it is and what it isn't. I'm praying for answers and I'm expecting, I'm watchful, I'm looking. How is God going to position all these things in my life? The things I want out of, which he doesn't always get you out of, the provisions and things you need. But these characteristics, specifically as we're in this book of Colossians, all that Paul's talked about, man, this is a meaty, central book in the New Testament. It just has so much about all of the life of Jesus in us. And then the other word he uses is thankful. Thankful. So we may be familiar with Philippians 4, 6, and 7. I certainly pray this a lot. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Interesting about this, it doesn't say anything about the answers. It says, pray with thanksgiving and present, and peace will come. And thankfulness is this pre-answer expression to God of your gratefulness, irregardless, or is it regardless, of what the answer is, of when it comes, or how long you have to wait, or what it looks like when it's different. Be thankful first. I believe it is, in a sense, a condition of the peace. If you won't release yourselves to being thankful, the peace might not come when you expect it. I've experienced this, so I won't put that on everyone, but wrestling through to be thankful instead of grumbling. I could be a stand-up comedian when I'm grumbling. I go on these long rants, and I'm sure they'd be very popular in the world, but that's not God's attitude. Being thankful brings the peace that comes in preparation for his answer and his guidance, which may be different than we're asking. All these things we've looked at in the book of Colossians, the truths, the actions, the change, which is transformation from where I am to being more like Jesus. That is our power individually, to pray into this and keep changing. Number two, if you have a handout, powerful prayer for leaders. Paul gets very personal here in verses 3 and 4 when he says, pray for me. Two things he prayed for. He prayed for for open doors or opportunity to proclaim and clarity in his message. He'd be able to do that. Now, as it applies to us in going through this book of Colossians, remember we're called to be messengers and people who pass on the gospel as it has been applied in our own lives and the lives of other people. And this applies to us too, even though Paul was asking for prayer. And so I first want to charge you to be people who commit to prayer, pray for your leaders. I just happen to be one who stands in front of you at the moment. Pastor Mike is one who's up here often. Pastor Doug comes up and helps as well. Pastor Jim is out and about, but here for a few weeks, and that's good. And in that sense, we see one form of leadership. It's interesting how Paul is praying here. I just wanted to bring this in. He describes he and apostles in the early church in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 9 through 13 in this way. By the way, this is the high cost of leadership at that level. For it seems to me, Paul writes, that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession like men condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well to men, as well as to men. We are fools for Christ. For to this very hour we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. The price of leadership. But what did Paul pray for? Did he say, make us popular, or give us food, or give us shelter and protection? He said, pray for me that I'll have opportunities to share the gospel, and pray that I will be clear about sharing the gospel with people who don't know Jesus. But that's not just applied to some kind of commissioned leader. So in the Free Methodist Church, I'm here by appointment. Our superintendents, well, we only had one when I was appointed here. We have three now. But they appointed me here, and we have appointed leaders. Pastor Mike is appointed here too. But leadership isn't defined by someone pointing you in a direction saying you're going to be a leader. The fact is, as we look through this book of Colossians, we take leader roles in small and big places. We each do that. You do leadership in your home with your kids or your grandkids or kids, or maybe even with the neighbor kids. You are a witness, and that's part of leadership. You teach. Sometimes it's organized in a classroom like Tony's doing the kids right now down the hall. But teaching is happening in small ways all the time with people you're around, not just kids. You're a mom, you're a dad. What roles you fill at your place of work and in the family, we all have roles of leadership, and they all have different costs of leadership. But remember what Paul asked for. And as leaders, wherever you lead, whatever you're doing, pray for those leaders, for the opportunities to share Jesus. That's what it really means. And clarity, which means an application of each of us to understand what that means, that Jesus died for us. That's why we have church and do preaching and teaching. That's why we have Bible studies and Sunday schools, and that's why we have small group things, and all of that is to help us keep the simplicity of this message as simple as possible, because that's what we need in this community, or in this culture, is clear clarity about the truth of this. So there's that personal prayer power. There's praying for leaders that helps this whole plan of God to go forward in this world and glorify Him. And number three is power fulfilling purpose. So if you take an engine and separate it from its transmission, so it's not turning a load, whether it's drive wheels or the combine or whatever it is, and you just put it on a stand and you rev that engine up, wide open throttle, it'll rack itself to pieces. It'll fly apart eventually because there's no load it's driving that kind of moderates how the power is transferred. The power plant without the load can rack itself to pieces. And we need a power that fulfills a purpose. So all of these things in Colossians, it's all good for self. It's all good for our self-awareness, you know, and how God made us, and who He is, and how that intersects with who we are, and how that intersects with our understanding of how the world works. And then we find out, well, we're really not right, and we're learning what's right, and we're in that continual process. But it's not confined just to edify the person. God's blessing on you is not meant for you only. You need it because you can't do what He has called us to do without it, but there we are linked to a purpose, that all our knowledge, all of appropriating wisdom and understanding is useless unless we're linked to the purpose. And so he goes on in verses 5 and 6 of our passage and says, "Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." So we've been talking about, you know, Paul addressed the church. He was talking about the church there, the Colossian church, and to us, to the gathering of believers, how to understand the truth. Now he's saying, but this is not all. We turn from the family instruction, and we apply it now to people who aren't part of the family, because our dearest desire should be that we want our family to get larger and larger and larger. We want as many people to know Jesus as is possible. And so he kind of described two different things. One is demonstrations of the truth. As he said, be careful how you live, or be wise in the way you act. That's what he said, making the most of every opportunity. Demonstrations that we are living in this are a powerful tool of witness in the world. And that's our purpose, to pass that along. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, us, believers, people who are following Jesus, are the light of the world. Like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden, no one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. He just states that's what it's about. That's what it's, we want people to praise Jesus. It's wonderful to come in here, and believe me, I needed the song set that we had today. I told them after they sang the two day songs in between by He Touched Me and Surrounding He Touched Me. I said, man, I needed to hear those myself. But now we need to demonstrate that in the way I live and how I engage with people who are outside of the kingdom. And he didn't stop with demonstrations. And he said, you also need to be having conversations. Let your conversation, he used the word, be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you'll know how to answer everyone. Grace, in this instance, we define it as goodwill. That is, I want to extend goodwill to people not a part of the family of God, which introduces, the conflict in us, that people in the world don't behave like people who are following Jesus. And if we follow Jesus any length of time, that makes us uncomfortable. And sometimes we feel like, well, I don't want to be around people who aren't acting like Jesus. Well, how else are they going to know him if we're not around them and make conversations? So with a goodwill, you talk with your neighbors, you engage with them in conversations of different kinds. He said seasoned with salt. I only have salt in the handout, but that phrase is seasoned with salt, and it really means to make delicious, to add something positive. Now, we can all have conversations with a neighbor about things. When we first moved in, Kirk is my neighbor, and Claudine, his wife, and we pray for them, and they just sent their oldest kid off to college at Central, and their youngest is a, I don't know if he's a junior or sophomore, he plays baseball in Linden, and so we pray for them, and I told Kirk right off the bat, I don't know where the property line is, I don't know how you want these trees to be trimmed, I don't want to encroach, just let me know if I do something that makes the place look crappy, because I don't want to be that kind of neighbor. I want you to help me. And then when my willow tree blew down a couple years ago on a hot summer day, and I was out there sweating like a dog, and I was almost at the end of my rope, Kirk came over and helped me drag things off into the woods. We need to make it delicious. We need to add something. We reach out to our neighbors. It's easy that we can reach out and tell them what's wrong with how they're living their lives, which frankly is God's job once they encounter Jesus and accept him, and then he can lead them through that lifelong process of shedding or taking off. We talked about that a few weeks ago in Colossians, and then putting on different things. True and beneficial. That's what makes things delicious. Something that's true. We speak the truth. Fake salt, I don't know if they've made any changes in it, but it is nasty, at least the stuff that I had. I'm a salt guy, and on popcorn, it's terrible. I mean, what you want is real salt. So what I mean by that is we don't fake interest in the people who aren't following Jesus, thinking we're doing this good deed. We actually say, I want to invest goodwill in these people. I'm going to be true. So this has to do with all our conversation. But when we get to the place where we're talking about Jesus and on purpose, we don't dilute the gospel. We tell the truth about what the gospel is. Don't blurt out everything you know, by the way. Maybe you don't know that. Some of you need to hear that probably. We're wired different. And beneficial, things that are beneficial. Because we can have long, drifting conversations, and it's so easy. I don't know if you've experienced this. Like, even with neighbors that you hardly know, it's not long before they start telling you about the black sheep of the family. And they start talking about that bad thing that's going on over there. And you can go, oh yeah, I got one too. And my brother-in-law, my uncle, my whatever. Beneficial. It's hard to do. It's something we have to work on with one another, as well as outside. And Paul writes in Ephesians 4:29, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, great guide, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And Peter gave some boundaries as well for this. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. It seems we have a difficulty in that transition. Most people, some of you who are gifted at evangelism, it's just easy. You just go right into that and it's easy. Some of the rest of us go, okay, well, I don't want to turn them away. But be ready. Be ready to know. Do you know your own hope? I hope in this study of Colossians, you've seen why we should be a hopeful people. Have you defined it for yourself so when the time comes, you can excitedly tell somebody that you have hope? Diana was at the post office last week. We shared this at prayer meeting Wednesday night, and some guy came out rejoicing because he paid his last house payment. And she said, praise God. And he looked at her like she was from Mars. And she said again, really, praise God. That was a natural hope that she's expressing toward that guy. And who knows, that maybe someday he'll realize there was a God that was in that being able to happen. And that's the role we fill as our conversations are full of salt. They're true and they're beneficial. So, all that we've talked about, and I'm not going to bother to review it. It's all there on the website in recent connections, it will be. The whole series. And you can go back and just look at handouts. And actually, Doug is helping me by putting together a little booklet based on this. I'm going to send him outlines that we've worked through together. If this is valuable to you to look back, I think this is pivotal, could be a pivotal moment, that we are people of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And he's done so much and continues to do much for us, and we want to pass it along. So, and the line at the end of your handout is my priority prayer. So this is about priority. Keeping first things first mean if you get the cart in front of the horse, you'll be able to pull the load. But if you get the cart behind the horse, you're going to have some difficulties. And everything falls in place when we keep the first things first. And of course, Jesus is the first person, not thing. He's the guy in charge, in love with us, and wanting us to love back. And then turn that around. So there are places for you to voice prayers. Lord, I have difficulty with my priority in this way. I have difficulty with the putting off of certain things. Or I don't understand what I should put on. Lord, show me, help me, speak to me, give me guidance. I want to be what you have called me to be. So next week, we're going to have a time of praise and celebration. We got a ton of songs picked. And I'm commending you to read verses 7 through the end of the book of chapter 4 of Colossians. Paul talks about his fellow workers and commends them, and there's calls to be involved, and that's our, that's the impetus, the direction of our praise that I'm praying about. So pray about that. Pray about the people around you, right here in our own family, that we can celebrate. I'm going to do a little video in the middle of the week and send that out to give a little more kick to that. But it's time. It's time to put this into practice and plug into the power. But it's in your hands. It's in our hands together to share and do. Now, we're about ready to celebrate the service of communion. And as Pastor Mike comes up to join me in that part of the leading, I don't know if you realize this, you probably do. We're doing the traditional Free Methodist version. They're almost all prayers. Almost every word in our communion service is a prayer. And as Paul has called us here to remember that the power to do all of this and receive and to give comes through prayer. And as there is a call to unveil, reveal, make known the prayer requests for the priority difficulties that you might have in your life, I encourage you to use each segment for two reasons. One, we celebrate, as Jesus said, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. That's why we do it, that Jesus broke his body and bled for us and died for us, but also that we would bring through these prayers these requests as well and say, Lord, I want to be the person of the gospel that I'm called to be, and I want the people around me to see the truth that will set them free. So let me pray, and then we'll join in this together. Father, we thank you for all that you've done and the fulfillment of this whole call in four chapters in one book in your New Testament. Just kind of outlines some of the points, some of the ways this influences us or can influence when we surrender to it. And so we pray for you to anoint each of us in the observing of this, that we would be honest and open before you as we do an invitation, as we admit that we struggle with sin and we need to confess to you and we need to be made pure and holy, and you do that because you are pure and holy, and you're the one that said, be holy as I am holy. Lead us into this holy moment and speak to us, I pray, that we would sense you in our heart and help to make determinations, decisions, drive stakes in the ground about how we will follow you and not the world and not anything else or anyone else. You, Lord, are our priority, and we thank you that you've made us such a priority to do all that we don't deserve. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.